To Hebrews chapter 13. And before we get started, we want to certainly welcome those who are visiting here, and we're very glad that you're here with us this morning. And hopefully, the things that we do will be a benefit to you as we all strive to serve the God of heaven and His Son who died for us. When it's been my turn to speak, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we begin the last chapter this morning, and there's no guarantee how long it'll take us to get through it, but there are some very valuable things that this chapter has as well. But just to kind of recap the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who had become Christians early in the history of the church, perhaps even on the day of Pentecost, and they had gone along serving Christ for a number of years, and at the time the book of Hebrews is written, it is a time of persecution, it is a time of trouble and turmoil, and there was a great temptation for these Jewish Christians to leave serving Christ to go back to the old law. And so the writer of Hebrews explains to them the place that Christ has as being the only hope that there is. He's the high priest, he's the king, and there is the perfect sacrifice, and there is no other possibility of being right with God except through him. And so he has made that point and concluded at the end of chapter 12, where we studied a little bit last time about the kingdom that God had promised and that was provided through Christ. And so the conclusion at the end of chapter 12 is, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, can never be destroyed, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so he begins his concluding remarks in chapter 13 and with some reminders of things that they already know. So reading verses 1 down through verse 6, it says, let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And so there are some concluding remarks here, and certainly he says, let love of the brethren continue. The situation that many of them were in was such that they were undergoing persecution and trials. And so the encouragement for brotherly love to continue is one that certainly I think we all understand and appreciate, the love that we need to have for each other. And the idea expressed here is the idea of brotherly love, the attitude that we have toward one another as the family of God. And so the things that that the writer of Hebrews had already expressed have very similar type thoughts. For example, in chapter 6 and in verse 10, there the writer of Hebrews said, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so those things that we do to help each other as fellow Christians are important, and the things that we are involved in as a group to glorify God and to spread the gospel of Christ, even in view of the troubles and circumstances that may befall us when we do that. Then in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, he talks about, as he reminds him, we'll back up to verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have for yourselves, or knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And so a reminder there of the things that they had mutually suffered together. And Christians many times do suffer together, the things that we go through, especially in a time where we are persecuted for being Christians. And the persecution we face is nothing like the persecution that they faced at that time. And so that reminder is there, and then the reminder for hospitality as these circumstances would come about, or as people were traveling from one place to another, we tend to not have the same idea as a society anyway of the concept of hospitality. We think of it as you have us over for dinner and we'll have you over for dinner. And certainly there's an element of that in there, but the idea is to provide help and comfort on a physical basis, meals, lodging, that kind of thing, to someone who's a brother or sister in Christ that you may never see again. But we help them along the way as we mutually are Christians. In 3 John, verses 5 through 8, John writes about that. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And so as we help those who are preaching the gospel, for example, in the gospel meeting that we have coming up, there's an opportunity for the true Bible sense of hospitality to take place. And so as Harry comes, we're going to hopefully take care of him. Some have been mindful to provide lodging. There's meals. And I think that we will all benefit by that. But back in those days especially, there was a great need for that type of thing. And there is today as well. And then he points out that some who have done that have entertained angels unawares. And so we think about Abraham as being the primary example that we know of in the book of Genesis where that happened, where the angels came to Genesis and Abraham showed his hospitality there. And we won't go into that at this point, but it's an important factor that we have is the love and care and assistance that we're able to provide for each other. And in a physical way, but also in a spiritual way as well. And that's really the point, is that our fellowship as members of the Lord's body is such that we are to help each other in every way that we can, but especially in a spiritual way that we can all be in heaven after this life. And then he points out, again, talking about this, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them that are ill-treated as being yourselves in the body. So, pointing to them, as a reminder of those who were in bonds, in prison. And certainly if you recall the things that were done for Paul to comfort him when he was in prison, and for others as well. And makes us think of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talks about that kind of thing, where the good that we do to one another, we do to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at verse 36. Jesus says, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or clothe you or naked? Or see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so, as we take thought for these things, then we are serving Christ in the way that he intends us to do. And the idea of as being yourselves in the body, or has to do with the idea that at the same time we are subject to the same abuse as they are, those who may be in prison already, those who are suffering. We're in the same boat. And then he shifts gears a little bit in chapter, or in verse 4, where he makes the statement, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, that, in a way, hopefully seems like a strange statement to be made to Christians, because Christians certainly are aware that marriage is to be had in honor among all. And unfortunately, we live in a world that is very similar to the same attitudes of the Roman world that existed then, that the writer of Hebrews was writing in, whether it was to Jewish Christians, but they were in a society where Roman and Greek thought prevailed, at least outside, that is, in general. And so the same attitudes towards marriage exist today as existed back then. Have you ever heard the term starter marriage? You know, I've heard it. It's the idea is, you know, like your first house is a starter house and then you go on to something better. It's the same attitude that people have toward marriage. People in the world do not have any regard for that which God has joined together. And the society, especially those who lead the trends and all that, just have a horrible attitude toward what God planned for mankind. And that attitude is expressed probably, excuse me, best in the scriptures in Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes about the world of that day, and unfortunately it's the world that we live in as well. And we'll just pick up in verse 18, and I think you'll recognize a lot of what we read there is true today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so he talks about the debased world and the debased mind of many people in their day, of the majority of people in their day, and it's the same world that we're living in today. They do not have the right regard for marriage and for the sexual relationship that God put in marriage, but it's one where anything goes. Think about where we are as a society. It hasn't been too long ago where the idea of same-sex marriage was unthinkable. And now if you're a baker or a wedding photographer, and you won't bake a cake for a same-sex marriage or take wedding pictures of the same-sex marriage because you know the truth of God that it's wrong, what's going to happen to you? You'll probably get sued. You might be hauled before a court, and in some places you might even be put in jail. What have we come to? But that's not even the end of it. You have the right to think of yourself. That is, our society says you have the right to think of yourself in any gender you want to. And they've come up with like 30 different genders that you can choose. So you can pick what you want. And then if you can marry whoever you want, why can't you marry whatever you want? And some are even thinking about doing that. We are not living in a sane, rational world because we have, in our desire to do the things we want, we've, as a society, have gone just plain nuts. If you are a man, you cannot be a woman. If you are a woman, you cannot be a man. You can mutilate yourself through surgery, and you can take whatever hormone treatment you want to, but that won't change what you biologically are. Now, there are some who, because of deformities, may have certain issues or certain problems, but we're not talking about them. We're talking about people who decide they're going to be some other gender. Or one of the 30-something different genders that there are. Gender fluidity, of course, is the theme of the day, so you can just do what you want. What a world, what a society to live in. It's a cesspool. Fortunately, most people haven't gotten that bad. We save that for the universities and places where that kind of mindset prevails. And so, what a horrible, what a horrible type of thing. But among Christians, it can't be that way. Let marriage be had in honor. A society will never hold together where God's plan for the family is ignored. That society will crumble, and we're seeing the effects of it today. If you are a school teacher and you see the kids of these, you know, who knows what kind of families that they're in, it's just awful. And you see the effects of what happens when the hearts of the fathers are not with the children and the hearts of the children are not with the fathers. And just the horrible attitudes and the behavior problems that not only are there, but every other place as well. And then we could go on and on about that, but I think that's enough. It's the same pattern that the devil has followed from really the very beginning, and as we read in Romans, that the Roman world was involved in as well. And we need to make sure that we have the right attitude toward those things. And that he does point out, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Then there's another aspect of it as he provides concluding remarks here. He says, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee, so that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and then the 118th Psalm. But the point is that if we are God's children, he has promised to take care of us. And so we need to be free from the love of money. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, that those who would seek to be rich pierce themselves with many sorrows. We need to be satisfied with the things that God has provided. Now, that's not to mean that we're not to provide for ourselves, but where do you put the emphasis in your life? If your emphasis is to get rich, then you're not putting God first in your life. And God will provide the things we need. And so we are to be free from the love of money. We're to be content with the things that God has given us because we have the promise. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we may say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? You think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, as we've been studying about on Wednesday nights, and their trust was not in God. God provided the manna for them, but they wanted something else. God has provided for us, but are we content with that? Or is it something else that we're looking for? The world looks for riches and that kind of thing, money. How many times at work do you hear someone say, if I just get lucky and win the lottery, what are they looking for? You've heard them say that. Probably anyway, I have. And they're looking for a way to get rich so that they don't have to work anymore. And that's the kind of attitude that's not content. The get-rich-quick scheme or things like that. But we need to be thankful for what God has given us and realize that God will provide. I think if we're honest with ourselves, perhaps there have been times in our lives where we just didn't know how things were going to work out. And maybe some of you are in that spot today. But it does. If you keep your heart where it should be and you keep serving God, things are going to work out. And God will take care of us, and we need to make sure that we hold to that, because it is the promise that God has made to us. And so, transitioning then to a separate thought in verse 7, he says, "Remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Be not carried away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not by meats, wherein they that occupy themselves were not profited. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." Now, I don't think we'll get any farther past that verse, so we'll have at least one more session in the book of Hebrews. But there's a lot of things that are important here. He asks them to remember them that had the rule over you. In other words, the idea of perhaps apostles or elders, and the elders who are oversee a congregation are to shepherd the flock that is among them, to provide for those things that Christians of the local congregation need so that we may serve God better. And that's their purpose. That is the purpose that God has provided elders for. It's part of God's plan. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we read about what Paul says about that, the purpose of these offices, as we might call them. He, beginning in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the gospel, or of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the perfect and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so elders in the local congregation have that work, so that where we have elders, that's their purpose. And we hope to have elders someday. And then we're to remember them, the examples that they set, because that type of person is to be our example. And so we are to imitate their faith. We are to in that sense, follow them as they follow Christ. The power of the example of God's people have is important. And there are those who look to those of us who have been in the faith longer to be the example that shows them what the life of a Christian is about. Now, certainly we know that God's word controls it, but what kind of an example are you to those who are looking at you? Then he says something, that a statement that is misused a lot of times. It comes in the context of reminding them of those who were to imitate the faith and those who have served God for quite a while, and then as part of their function, as warning against false teaching, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Now, you've heard that all the time, and a lot of times that's used by Pentecostals who say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, so if there were spiritual gifts back then, there will be spiritual gifts today. And that's not the point that he's making, because the scripture teaches that those gifts were temporary. But the point is that Jesus Christ and the faith is the same as it was back then. As Jude says, the faith was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And so what Christ wants at the beginning of the church, he wants now. And what he did for them is the same that he does for us now. That doesn't change. And then he shows that by saying, be not carried away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats, wherein they that occupy themselves were not profited. And so, because Jesus Christ is the same, you can't go back to the old law. Don't be carried away with different and strange teachings. And there's always going to be someone who comes up with a different and strange teaching. So many people have come up with just the strangest things in the name of religion. And don't follow them. And how many times have you heard someone who comes up with some kind of novel approach to something, and then they draw... sometimes they draw Christians away after them. When Joseph Smith was coming up with the Book of Mormon and the Mormon religion, that's the kind of thing that I think of when he did that. And there was a fellow, I forget get his name, for no, Sidney Rigdon is who it was. He was a gospel preacher at the time. What'd he do? He said, this sounds a little better. I'll just follow after this. So he left. Be not carried away with these things. That's the exhortation. And especially in regards to going back to the law of Moses, because he points out that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. One of the ancient charges that was brought against the Christians was that their religion lacked substance because there were no sacrifice. And so the idea of altar there is a metonymy for sacrifice, and it has to do with, we do have a sacrifice, but that sacrifice was once for all made by Jesus Christ. And so we have an altar, and they have no right to have any participation in it as long as they serve the old law. And so they are never profited by what Christ has given. And he points out there that those activities on the Day of Atonement, that the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned without the camp. And so as he talks about that, he makes the point then, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We learn from John chapter 19 and verse 20 that they took Jesus outside the gates of Jerusalem that he might die on the cross for us. And so we also, as he suffered without the gate, we go therefore outside the camp bearing his reproach. Outside the camp, you might say, of the old law, outside the camp of false teachings, outside the camp of anything false that would keep us from Christ. And so we go outside the camp to him, but at the same time we bear his reproach, because what Christ did is not a popular thing with anyone. That is, anyone who has not accepted what Christ did for us and become a Christian. And so we're not the same as everyone else. We are different. We are outside the camp. We're outside the camp religiously. We're outside the camp in how we live. Many ways we're outside the camp. But if we are with him, then that's where we need to be. Then the reason we do that is because we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come, that city which Christ provided, that eternal city in the heavens, as has been talked about earlier. And then he again points out the idea that we need to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we are to share with those, especially our brethren who are in need, and then we are to obey them that have the rule over us and submit to them. That is, as a congregation has elders, we are to submit, for they watch in behalf of your souls. You know, being an elder is never a very easy thing. And when you know some men who are, and you see some of the things that go on behind the scenes, they don't live very easy lives because of the things that they're continually concerned with. And so when that day happens that we have elders in this congregation, then we should be thankful to God and do everything we can to uphold their hands and not make it a difficulty for them to serve. It says, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over them, entrusted over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so Peter knew what it meant to be an elder and offer the encouragement to them. And do it that they may do it with joy, because it's unprofitable for you if you don't follow those things that they provide as shepherds, as they try to assist in our service to God. Now, we'll conclude right there and finish this up, I think, the next time I speak. But what we've seen here, hopefully, is that we are like them because the world and all kinds of false doctrine has us surrounded. But God has promised us He'll take care of us physically, but He's provided such a great blessing for us spiritually in Christ that there's no other way. We have to be faithful to Him. And He will take care of us, for He promised, "I will in no wise leave you or forsake you," so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me." If you don't have that hope in your life, because as a Christian, maybe you've left the Lord and not been living as you ought to, we'd encourage you to repent. If you have not become a Christian, we would encourage you to not only repent, but to be baptized as well, as was stated by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If we can help you in one of those two ways, then please let it be made known by coming to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.